الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد continue our discussion about the issues related to واجبات الحج واجبات الحج those actions that are obligatory that are an obligation to be performed from the sacred rites of Al-Hajj. But if a person were not able to perform them for one reason or another, then he can leave that obligation and expiate it by slaughtering a sheep and distributing the meat to the poor people of Mecca. They are called the wajibat, and we have seen that they are seven. And the first one is al-ihramu min al-miqat, to enter into the sacred state of al-hajj and to enter into the sacred rites of al-hajj before passing the miqat. And the second obligation is al-wuquf bi arafa juz'an min al-layl, that a person he'll be present on Arafah a portion of the night, meaning the night of Arafah, which is the night of Muzdalifah likewise, and also it is the night before Eid. To be present on Arafah a portion of that night. And the third obligation is al-mabit bi Muzdalifah laylat al-nahr, to spend the night in al-Muzdalifah on that night after Arafah, to spend the night the night of Eid, which is the night just before Eid, the night of Yawm al-Nahr, to spend that night in Muzdalifah. The fourth one is al-mabit bi Mina layali ayyam al-tashriq, is to spend the night in Mina on the nights of the days of al-tashriq, which are the 11th, 12th, and 13th of Dhul-Hijjah, to spend the night in Mina in these days. And the fifth obligation is ramyu Ramyul Jimar Muratiban, to stone the Jimar, meaning the Jamarat, to stone them in order, in the proper order and the proper manner that is prescribed in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the sixth wajib is Al Halqu aw Al Taqsir, is to shave the hair or to trim it. And the seventh and the last obligation is tawaf al-wada', the farewell tawaf, and to make the final tawaf before leaving Mecca. So we had discussed in our previous class the first obligation, which is al-ihramu min al-miqat, to make the ihram and enter into the sacred rites of al-hajj before passing the miqat, and we have seen some of the details related to that. And likewise, the second obligation of wukuf bi Arafah juz'an min al-layl, that one he must be present in Arafah a portion of the night. And we have also seen some of the details with regards to that in the previous class. So we continue with the third obligation, which is al-mabitu bi Muzdalifah. Al-mabitu bi Muzdalifah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in his book, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ, that whenever you leave and whenever you head out and leave from Arafat, then mention and remember Allah at al-mash'ar al-haram. Al-mash'ar al-haram, this is al-Muzdalifah. So here in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is ordering those people who are making hajj, whenever they proceed and leave and depart from Arafah, that they should mention and remember Allah azza wa jal, and remember his greatness and his bounties and favors subhanahu wa ta'ala, and praise him and glorify him at al-mash'ar al-haram, which is Muzdalifah. So in order to fulfill this command, one he must be there, and it's after going to Arafah. So this is very clear from the verse. So the intent from al-mabit bi Muzdalifah, and this is from the mustalahat of the fuqaha, the terminology of the scholars of al-fiqh, that they say al-mabit. The fuqaha abbaru bil-ghalib. عبروا من الغارم. They express themselves in this obligation here with that which is the, happens the majority of the time. And that the people, whenever they come to Muzdalifah, most of them, they all lay down and rest and go to sleep. And most of the time, many of them, they'll lay down and rest and go to sleep. But it is not an obligation to lie down, nor is it an obligation to sleep. Yani, so the term al-mabit, yani, what is intended from that, al-baqa, wal-mukth fi Muzdalifah, laylan, that a person, he will spend the night in Muzdalifah, that he will be there, he'll be present there, even if he's in his vehicle, or on the bus, for example, and they came to Muzdalifah, even if he never got out of his vehicle, even if he never came down from the bus, and he stayed there, and he is on the premises, he's on the land of Muzdalifah, all of this is good and included. All of this is good and included, and he must be there until the middle of the night. He must be there until the middle of the night. In this manner, he will catch the obligation. The majority of the scholars, they're of this position here. And in the middle of the night. If he were to leave before the middle of the night, he did not catch the obligation. If he were to come there and then leave before the middle of the night, then he had missed that obligation. He had missed the obligation. So this is what is intended here. Al-mabitu bi Muzdalifa al-baqa'u biha laylan. البقاء بها ليلا ولا يشترط له النوم. And it's not a condition to sleep there. And it is the place that is well known. So المزدرفة is, it has this name. من الازدلاف. الازدلاف يعني يتقرب. لأن الناس يزدرفون إلى الله عز وجل. يتقربون إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى في هذا الموقف. في هذا الموقف. So this is from the reason why it's called Muzdalifah. Al-Zulfa, yani al-Qurb, to be near to something. Talib al-Zulfa, yani to talib al-Qurba, to try to be near. So this is what is mentioned from the name Muzdalifah, because the Hujjaj, they are all there begging and calling on Allah and seeking to draw near to Him. And seeking to draw near to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But likewise, al-Muzdalifah is known as al-Mash'ar al-Haram, yani the sacred, these sacred lands. And that is also from the names of Al-Muzdalifah. And also it is known as Jam'ah, yani without Alif wa Lam. Jam'ah. So from the names of Muzdalifah, Jam'ah. And this is because the people, يَجْتَمِعُونَ فِيهِ, that the people, they're all gathering there. So it's been called Jam'ah, because it's a place of congregation. And all of the Hujjaj, after leaving Arafat, they're all going here and gathering there. Gathering there in a great congregation. And also what has been mentioned, why it's called Jam'ah, because the Hujjaj يجمعون المغرب مع العشاء, يعني عند وصولهم, that they combine their prayers together. They combine the Maghrib and the Isha together in Muzdalifah. So this has been called Jama' for this reason likewise. So whenever one is studying the text in the Sunnah, and likewise the statements of the people of knowledge, you will find these terms here mentioned, Muzdalifah, or sometimes Al Muzdalifah, most of the time without Alif Walam, but also Al Mash'ar Al Haram, and also Jama'. All of these are terms referring to Muzdalifah, which is that well-known land outside of Mecca, just outside of Al Mash'ar Al Haram, and very close, not far from Al Mash'ar Al Haram, and not far likewise from Mina, and not far likewise from Mina. So this is an obligation to spend the night there. It's an obligation to spend the night there. It's recommended to come there right after Maghrib time. And right after Maghrib time, because coming here to Muzdalifah, this is after being in Arafah. So they'll leave from Arafah after Maghrib time, after the Maghrib has come and the sun has completely gone behind the horizon. About this time, the Hujjaj, they leave out and they go to Muzdalifah. And then they spend the night in Muzdalifah. And the obligation is to spend the night there until the middle of the night, at least. Until the middle of the night, at least. And better than that, until the last third of the night. And better than that, until the last third of the night. And better than that, until the Fajr time. And to pray Fajr there, and to wait after Fajr, just before the sun rises, until there's al-isfar shadid, until the light becomes very bright, but the sun hasn't risen yet. At this time is whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will leave Muzdalifah. So he will stay there all night long, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he would pray Fajr there, and then he would remain after that, making dua until the sun is coming up but has not risen, until the daylight becomes very clear, but before the sunrise. The daylight is becoming very clear, but before, or very bright, but before the sun actually rises, then he will leave. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the sunnah with regards to that. This is the sunnah with regards to that. The minimum requirement with the majority of the scholars is that one, he will not leave until the middle of the night. That one, he will not leave until the middle of the night. So it has been mentioned in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a number of issues with regards to this. That the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he allowed for those who were weak from the sick and the elderly, and likewise from the women, that he allowed them to leave at nighttime. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he allowed them to leave at nighttime. And the companions radiyallahu anhum, whenever they refer to this, they refer to it as a rukhsa, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave a rukhsa for the women and for the elderly and for those who are weak, and also for those who are along with them, any caring for them, any of those who are not weak, whether they're strong, but they have along with them people who are weak, or have along with them people who are have special needs. And the likes like this, then it's allowed for those weaker people and those along with them to leave in the middle of the night. So it has been narrated by Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma that he says, بَعَثَنِي النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي الثَّقَلِ أَوْ قَالَ فِي ضَعَفَتِي مِنْ جَمْعٍ بِلَيْلٍ مِنْ جَمْعٍ بِلَيْلٍ. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent me out with the weak ones, and you meaning with the women and the children and the elderly and the likes, from jama', and he from Muzdalifa, bilayl, at nighttime. And the other word is likewise, qaddamani an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi ahlihi min al-da'afa. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent me out along with them, and he was considered to be along with them radiyallahu anhuma, because he was before the age of puberty at this time. And the Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he was almost at the age of puberty whenever the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he died. So he was a young boy, so he was sent out with them from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those who were not able, any those who were weaker, or those who are from the women and from the sick or the elderly or the young and the likes. Like this, Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he is mentioning that he was from them that went, that was sent out and allowed to leave earlier, but he said here, bilayl, at nighttime. This hadith is mutafiqun alayhi. Likewise, Aisha radiyallahu anha, she mentioned, istadhanat sawda Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-laylat al-muzdalifa an tadfa'a qablahu wa kanat thabitah ta'ni thaqila fa'adhina laha. That Aisha radiyallahu anha, she mentioned that Sawda radiyallahu anha, she sought the permission of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night of Muzdalifa to leave early before him. And Aisha, she says, wa kanat thabita, yani thabita, it means bati'a fil haraka, she's not able to move quickly, she was not able to move quickly. And some of the narrators, they say ta'ni thaqila, she means that she was heavy, and meaning that she's not able to move quickly, so it's difficult for her to keep up and to deal with the crowd and the likes like this. So she sought permission, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed for her to leave early. And the narration has mentioned that Aisha radiallahu anha, she wished that she had also sought permission later. She said, hey, if I had sought permission, she said, it would be more pleasing to me than min mahfruhin bihi, and more pleasing to me than such and such and such and such, meaning that she would have liked and to have that permission also. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed for her, and likewise allowed for the da'afa, and for those who were weak, and from the women and from the young and the likes, to leave at nighttime. And it's been narrated likewise by Asma radiallahu anha that she also was from those who would leave at nighttime. And she mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam rahhasa lidhu'un, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he made an exception for the women, and Asma radiallahu anha, she used to not leave until the moon has gone away. يعني إذا غاب القمر, until the moon has gone away. That means it cannot be seen anymore. And the people of Nahr, as they mentioned, that on this night, which night is it? The 10th night, صح? It's the 10th night. On this night, which is the 10th night, that generally the moon will not go away into hiding, and it would not disappear from the eyesight until the last third of the night, until two-thirds of the night go by. So for this reason, Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah and others mention it's better to wait. Rather, the opinion of a number of the people of knowledge is that they must wait until later. So from this aspect, it's better to wait. If they're going to leave and they have the permission to leave, it's better to not leave in the middle of the night, but rather to leave in the last third of the night. Because this is what Asma, she did, radiallahu anha, and she is from those women who were allowed to do that, and this is what has reached us by the time. Other than that, it's mentioned bilayl, at nighttime. So the majority of the scholars, they mentioned that it's allowed from the middle of the night, because it would not be considered truthfully at nighttime until at least the majority of the night has gone by. So after half of the night has gone by and you enter into the second half, now the majority of the night has gone by. So now it's considered that they left at nighttime. Bilayl. And this is the safest position with regards to understanding that term. That the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed them to leave bilayl. So what does bilayl mean? At nighttime. So the jumhur, the majority of the scholars, they say that term at nighttime is not considered correct or proper until the majority of the night went by. That's the safest understanding of that term. After the majority of the night went by. So when would that be? After half of the night is gone and began the second half. Now the majority of the night has passed. So at this time it's allowed for them to leave. This is the position of the majority of the scholars. Asma radiallahu anha, she mentioned that it's mentioned that she would wait and she would have the servant that's along with her look, and he would say, go look. Hal ghab al khamr? Has the khamr, is the moon gone now? And he would come back and say no. And then she would continue to pray alone by herself, radiallahu anha. And then he would come back later and she would say, go look again. And then if the moon was gone, then she would leave. And it's mentioned, as has preceded, that generally on this night, on the 10th night, the moon will not disappear and go away until two-thirds of the night have passed. So this is better for those who are going to leave because of an excuse, either because they're in need themselves, because they're sick, or they're weak, or because they're women, or they're children, or they're elderly, and the likes like this, that they are allowed in the position of the majority of the scholars to leave in the middle of the night. But it's better to leave in the last third. But it's better to leave and safer to leave in the last third. And likewise, those who are along with them. Also, the majority of the scholars, they mentioned about those who are strong and they have no one with them who are weak. And they don't have the excuse. So here with regards to Al-Mabit bin Muzdalifah, we have people who have an excuse to leave early. People who have an excuse to leave early, there is mentioned that, and the wordings has come, min al-dha'afa, or min al-thaqal, also min al-dhu'un, any of the women, or the weak, or the elderly, or those who are older, and the likes like this. Also along with them, those who are young, because Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, he was allowed to go along with them. So all of them, they have an excuse. So these are the ones that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed them to leave early. But also those who are healthy and strong along with them. I mean, these people here are under their care. So it's also allowed for them to go. The strong here. So they're strong, they have no physical excuse. What is their excuse? They have in their company, under their care, along with them, people who have that need. So now they share the ruling. It's allowed for them to go along with them, and there's no blame on them. Then we have individuals who are strong and healthy, and they have no one along with them that has an excuse. Those who are strong and healthy, and they have no one along with them who has an excuse. So what is the ruling for them? What is the ruling for them? This is the question now. What is the ruling for them based upon what is apparent? They have to stay. Huh? That's what's apparent. Yes, because they don't have an excuse. They don't have an excuse. Okay, but the majority of the people of knowledge, they mention that whenever any even لما دخله الترخيص يعني ضعف الوجوب, that whenever the permissibility came, the lightening, it's an obligation to stay there, but then that obligation was lightened, then the obligation was lightened and allowed for those who have an excuse to go. So the majority of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that since this obligation has been lightened, and then it's been lightened all around for everybody. So therefore, even it's allowed for those who do not have an excuse. For the aqwiya, those who are strong and those who are healthy, also if it's allowed for them to leave, at the same time it's allowed for those who are weak to leave. So this is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. This is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. The issue of the tarkhis here, this is also a clear evidence that it's an obligation. And one of the points that we're discussing is the fact that it's an obligation. So one of the points to clarify that it's an obligation is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lightened the affair and he gave the rukhsa for those who are needy. So the rukhsa only comes to something that is an obligation. A rukhsa, that which is يعني الذي ما يقابل رخصة العزيمة, that which is contrary or opposite to the رخصة is the عزيمة, meaning the clear obligation. So you have the license that brings light. We have a license that lightens the ruling, and makes the ibadah easier. And then you have the obligation to fulfill it in the proper manner. So whenever there's a ruling and the lightness comes, and there's a ruling to be of an action of worship to be performed in a proper manner, and then that ruling is lightened to a certain degree, that's an indication that the ruling in the first place was an obligation. That's an indication that the ruling in the first place was an obligation. Because if it was not an obligation, it would be considered mustahab. It would be considered recommended, mustahab. So the mustahab is already rukhsa. It's already easy. It's already light. It can't be lightened any more than that. It's mustahab. It's recommended. There's no blame on you if you don't do it. There's no blame on you if you do it. You have reward. It's for you, not against you. So if the issue was mustahab, there's no room for rukhsa. It's already rukhsa. If the issue is something recommended, there's no need to lighten it because it's already lightened. There's no need to facilitate it. It's already facilitated. If you perform it, you have a reward. If you do not perform it, there's no blame on you, and you're not held accountable for any crime or any fault. So therefore, this is indication, the fact that this permissibility was given to them and that the ruling was lightened, that it's an obligation. This is from the aspect of establishing this proof. We understand this. This is beneficial here and also in the points that will come. So the tarkhis is only going to come to the wajib. لا يرخص إلا في ما كان واجبا ما كان لازما يعني اللازم والواجب يدخله ترخيص. You understand this? Something that's obligatory, this is where the license comes. This is where the permissibility comes. So this is the aspect of the fact that this is an obligation. This is the aspect of the fact that this is an obligation. Is an obligation. So the majority of the scholars, they mentioned that this obligation has been lightened. So therefore, since it's been lightened, and for those individuals, those who have that excuse, then that rukhsa has just been encompassed. They considered it allowed for all of them, whether they're weak or in need, or they have somebody along with them who is weak and in need, all of them are allowed. So based upon that opinion, even if somebody who was healthy and strong and he had no one along with him, he's alone for him, for example. He's healthy and strong and alone, it's allowed for him to leave. At the same time, it's allowed for the weak and the likes to leave. And it's allowed for him to do what's allowed for them to do after that. But again, the sunnah is to not leave. The sunnah for the one who is strong is to not leave. And Allah knows best. What is definitely closer and definitely stronger and definitely safer is that the one who was healthy and strong and he has no one along with him, they say he will not leave. Is that he will not leave. He will stay. Because the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lightened the ruling for those who are weak and those who are in need and the likes like this, this is a sign that it wasn't lightened for them. So those who were from the women and those who were from the children and those who were from the weak and the likes like that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed them to go. But the rest of his companions, they stayed with him. But the rest of his companions, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stayed with him. So there was no rukhsah for them. So this is what is apparent, because if we make a rukhsah for them, then we say, okay, well, you have no excuse, that you don't have the same excuse they have, but you can go along with them. There's no need to make rukhsah. Having the rukhsah now has no meaning. It really does not have a benefit. So therefore, the advice here, and Allah knows best, the advice here is that one, he will not leave if he's strong. He will not leave. And this is safer. And he had the ahwat wa abra li dhimmatihi. This is safer and better for him to fulfill those rights properly. That if he has no excuse, he will not leave early. He will not leave early. If he's strong and healthy, he will not leave early. He will not leave early. Even if the majority of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that, you should not do that. In order to avoid this. In order to avoid this issue. And Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. So this is the case here. But the people of Nahr, as they mentioned, if he did leave, then they would not make him slaughter. They would not tell him he has to slaughter. Yani, this is the position of Shaykh Suleiman al-Ruhayli, hafidhahullah ta'ala, that he should not stay. Rather, he believes it's an obligation for them to stay, and not allowed for them to leave. But at the same time, because there's no evidence obligating the slaughtering of an animal or expiation in a specific circumstance, he didn't any obligate that. And for the one who was strong, and he left in the middle of the night. So he was there, but then he left in the middle of the night following this position here. Then he considered him to not do that which is proper or best, but he would not require him to slaughter and to expiate for that. And Allah knows best. So again, a person, if he's strong and healthy, he will not leave. He will stay until the prescribed time, which is after Fajr. He will stay until the prescribed time, until after Fajr. As for the one who is able, as for the one who's not able, or has an excuse, or he has somebody along with him who has an excuse, then he will take the ruqsa and he will leave. He will take the ruqsa and he will leave. Likewise, those people as well that are along with the group, they're along with the groups of individuals, and the group is forcing everybody to leave, and they're afraid if they leave their group, they'll get lost, or it will cause hardship and difficulty for them. Then likewise, they will go with their group, and they're also following here under the ruqsa, and they have an excuse. And so maybe sometimes there will be the hamla, or there's a group of individuals that all go together. And maybe they're different families or different individuals and the likes like this. So some of the families, they have along with them people with needs, and other people, maybe he's by himself. He's just in the group, but he's by himself. And he's strong and healthy. But if he leaves his group, then it's going to be difficult for him to move around from place to place and to fulfill the rights properly, because to get lost in Hajj can become a very big problem. It's been mentioned that some people, they got lost and they come like days later, and they're like, where have you been? Or they don't see them for until a week later, and the likes like this, and he lost in the crowd and in the group. So a person, he does not want, if he's with his family or if he's with a particular group, he does not want to get lost from them. Alhamdulillah, today we have phones, so it's a bit easier maybe. But the point is, it's allowed for that the likes of that person to also leave with them, even though initially he doesn't have an excuse. His excuse now is he's along with a group who's leaving. And if he does not leave with them, he's going to be placed in a hardship and in difficulty. He's going to be placed in hardship and in difficulty. So therefore he will leave. So this has been narrated from a number of companions. Likewise from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that he also will let his women and others along with his women leave Muzdalifa early, and some of them would go to the Jamarat, and others would go to Mina and the likes like this. And then whenever he mentioned about that, he would say that arhasa an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liha'ula, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave the rukhsa for them. And likewise, whenever Asma, she was asked about that, radiallahu anha, she mentioned similarly that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi وسلم he made the rukhsa and lightened the ruling for the women, and lightened the ruling for the women, for the women. After this, we have the fourth obligation, which is al-mabit bimina layali ayam al-tashriq. Al-mabitu bimina layali ayam al-tashriq, to spend the night in Mina on the nights of the days of a tashriq. What are the days of a tashriq? The 11th, the 12th, and the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. The 11th and the 12th and the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. Why are they called ayam al tashriq? Yusharriquna al-laham. Because these are days of slaughtering. Yani the day of Eid precedes that. The 10th is the day of Eid, and then 11th, 12th, and 13th is the days of At-Tashriq. So they will slaughter on these days. These are days of slaughtering. So before, they would slaughter, and then also they would slice or the meat up, and they would lay it out in the sun for it to dry and to cure. So it was called Ayam At-Tashriq. Yusharriqun al-lahm. Yusharriqun al-lahm. That they would cut the meat up, and they would also leave it out like this in a manner that they had to cure the meat. So these are known as Ayam al-Tashriq, and they are also from the days of Eid. They are also from the days of Eid, and the days of eating and drinking, and it's not allowed to fast on them because of this reason. In general, Ayam al-Tashriq, Ayam al-Tashriq. To spend the night in Mina on these days, this is the wajib. This is the wajib. But the Hujjaj, the pilgrims, they're going to spend the night in Mina more than one time. So to clarify, also on the 8th, also on the 8th day and the 9th night of Dhul Hijjah, they spend the night in Mina. This is called Yawm At-Tarwiyah, Yawm At-Tarwiyah. And this is whenever the rites they begin. This is whenever the actual rites they begin of Hajj, on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, around in the morning time, Dhuha, they will head to Mina. They'll head to Mina, and they will spend the day there and the night, and they will pray the prayers, all of them, in their proper time, and they will shorten the Dhuhr and the Asr and the Isha. They'll shorten the Dhuhr and the Asr and the Isha. So they'll leave out in the Dhuha time, and they'll come to Mina, and at Dhuhr time they pray Dhuhr to Raka'ah, and then wait until Asr time. As Asr time, they pray Asr to Raka'ah. And then they wait until Maghrib, and they pray Maghrib through Rak'ah. There's no shortening. They pray Maghrib through Rak'ah. Then they'll wait until Isha time, and they'll pray Isha to Rak'ah. And then they spend the night until Fajr time, and they pray Fajr normally to Rak'ah. So this is called Yawm At-Tarwiyah. And it is the night before the day of Arafah. It's the night before the day of Arafah. So this is whenever the rites begin. So spending the night here in Mina now, this is a sunnah. This is a sunnah. And all of this here and everything that happens before Arafah is sunnah. Is sunnah. And the evidence for that was the hadith of Urwa ibn Mudarris radiallahu anhu, whenever he came late to Muzdalifah, mentioning that he had been all over the lands, standing on every mountains, trying to make sure that he stood on Arafah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that whoever catches this prayer of ours, in the Fajr prayer in Muzdalifah, and he has before that stood on Arafah any time in the daytime or the nighttime, then he has caught his Hajj, and he has fulfilled the rites. So this is an indication that everything before that, after the Ihram, everything before that after the Ihram is Sunnah. Everything before Arafah, after Ihram, Sunnah. This is a principle to understand. So here, the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, which is Yom Tarwiyah, it's also called Yom At-Tarwiyah, the 8th day, Yom At-Tarwiyah. At-Tarwiyah means irrigation. That's Tarawih. Tarwiyah. At-Tarwiyah is called Yom At-Tarwiyah because in those days, on this day in Mecca, they would gather up the water. They would prepare the Yartawun. They will gather the water in preparation to take with them to Mina, because at this time, Mina doesn't have water. There's no water in Mina and Muzdalifah and these other places. Arafah, so on. So the water is in Mecca. So they would make preparations and filling up the water skins on this day to take along with them for the journey, for Mina and for these trips and the likes like this. So on this day, they would spend some time making those preparations, preparing the water for themselves and for their animals, because the water is in Mecca and that they would have with them. And then from here, it's called Yom At-Tarwiyah. Yom At-Tarwiyah. So they would spend that day in Mina and that night. And this is a sunnah. This is a sunnah, meaning if a person, he left it, there's no blame on him. If he left it and he was not able to perform it, or he missed out on that, alhamdulillah, there's no blame on him and his hajj is fine. But if he performed it, this is better and more complete and more perfect. If he performed, this is better and more complete and more perfect. So he'll spend the night there. He will spend the day there from the morning time, and the dhuhr, all the way until the next day at fajr time. And then in the duha time, they will head out to Arafah. The next day is Arafah. So he starts the sacred rites on the 8th. So those people who are making tamattu, for example, they already made Umrah, and now they're just waiting in Mecca for this day. Whenever the 8th day comes, now they make their talbiyah and they make the ihram and enter into Hajj. And then they go to Mina, and they spend the day and the night in Mina. And then the next day, they go to Arafah at Dhuhr time. They spend the day until Maghrib and Arafah. And then at night time, after Maghrib, then they go to Muzdalifah. They spend the night in Muzdalifah. And then after Fajr, before sunrise, they go back to Mina. And then that's the 11th, that's the 10th, which is the day of Eid. And then the actions of the day of Eid begin. And in the actions of Yom al-Nahr, the majority, Ran Halt, Ramyu, Wal Nahr, Wal Halt, Wal Tawaf, all of these are performed. And then the next 3 days is 11th, 12th, and 13th. You spend them, the days of Mina. This is the obligation that we're talking about now. The obligation that we're talking about now is spending the days in Mina on Ayyam al-Tashriq. You understand? So to make a difference between the two, the first time you spend the night in Mina is a sunnah. That's on the 8th. If you miss that one, you're all good. It's not an obligation. It's not a pillar. It's not an obligation. It's a sunnah. It's recommended. It's very good. It's the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it's not from the obligations of Hajj. So the one that's the obligation of Hajj is in the end, spending the nights in Mina on the 11th, 12th, and 13th. For the one who's going to stay the whole period. And the 11th and the 12th for the one who's going to go early. So this is what we were talking about. So it'll either be for two nights or be for three nights. So if it's for two nights, he's going to stay the 11th and the 12th, right? If he's going to stay the 11th and the 12th. If not, he's going to stay the 11th and the 12th and the 13th, like this, the 11th night and the 12th night, or the 11th night and the 12th night and the 13th night, right? Because he's going to be there for 3 days, because the night precedes the day. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he spent the night in Mina sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is from his sunnah. And he mentioned sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لِتَأْخُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ لِتَأْخُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. This is a very important narration, likewise with regards to al-hajj, that you must take your sacred rites of hajj from me. You must learn them from me. So that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was performing from statements and action, all of them are from those sacred rites. Although some of them are more emphasized than others, as we have seen. From them is this affair here. So it's been narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha that she says, أَثَابَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ آخِرِ يَوْمِهِ حِينَ صَلَّى الظُّهْرِ ثُمَّ رَجَعَ إِلَى مِنَى فَمَكَثَ بِهَا لَيَالِ أَيَّامِ التَّشْرِيقِ يَرْمِي الْجَمْرَةَ إِذَا زَالَتِ الشَّمْسِ يرمي الجمرة إذا زالت الشمس كل جمرة بسبع حصيات يكبر مع كل حصات ويقف عند الأولى والثانية فيطير القيام ويتضرع فيطير القيامة ويتضرع ويرمي الثالثة ولا يقف عندها. It's narrated by Abu Dawood and Al-Imam Ahmed. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he made the tawaf al-ifadah and the last part of his day after he prayed dhuhr. This is on the day of an-Nahr. This is on the day of Eid. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he returned to Mina. And this is the Shahid. Then he returned to Mina, and he stayed there for the nights of the days of Tashriq. He stayed there for those nights, which is the 11th, 12th, and the 13th. Every day he is stoning the Jamrah. Every day he's stoning the Jamrah. Whenever the sun would make the Zawal. The Zawal is the zenith. After the Zawal is the zenith. We know what the zenith is? Whenever the sun is in the middle of the sky, whenever the sun from the morning, the sun climbs in the morning time until it reaches the zenith, and the highest point. And then after that it breaks and it starts to fall. At that time when it breaks and starts to go to the other side, this is called a Zawal. And this is the time for a Dhuhr. This is the time for Dhuhr. Whenever the sun reaches the point and then it starts to move onto the other side, the shadow starts to go in the other direction. The shadow starts to go. I need to grow again. Then at this time the Dhuhr begins. So she's saying, radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he spent the days of Tashriq and Mina stoning the Jamrah every day after the sun makes the Zawal. So this is a point here that will come later. This narration will be mentioned again, insha'Allah, that the time for stoning those Jamarat on the days of Tashriq is not until after Az-Zawal. Because of this narration, she says, radiallahu anha, every Jamarah, he will stone it with seven stones. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he'll make takbir on every throw. He'll make takbir with every stone. And he will stop at the first one and the second one, and he will stand there for a long time, humbly begging Allah and calling on Him. Humbly begging Allah and calling on Him, and then the third one, he will not stop at. As for the third one, he will not stop there. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Jamarat, they have the Sugra and the Wusta and the Kubra. The Sugra, which is the smallest one, and the Wusta is the middle one, and the Kubra is the largest one. And the Kubra is known as Al-Aqaba, likewise. Al-Aqaba. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on these days he would stone them. He would start with the smallest one, and he would stone it with seven stones, every time saying Allahu Akbar. And then after that, he would stop and make dua. And then he would go to the middle one and do the same thing, and stop and make dua. And then go to the last one and continue on, and continue on. The point here is the fact that she's saying, radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he spent those nights in Mina. He spent those nights in Mina. And what is intended by spending the nights in Mina, and al-mabit bi Mina, is similarly like that which has preceded. You have to spend the majority of the night there. Regardless of whether he's sleeping or whether he's laying down, he has to be present there for the majority of the night. He has to be present there for the majority of the night. And what is better is to be present there the whole night. To be present there the whole night. This is best, and this is what is better. But in order to fulfill this obligation, to catch the wajib, one has to at least be there for the majority of the night. The one has to at least be there for the majority of the night. So how will that occur? He should be there to the majority of the night, and until after the middle of the night has passed, then he enters into the second half. So he has to be there for the majority of the night, at least to catch the obligation. At least to catch the obligation. But better than that is to be there the whole night. Better than that to be there the whole night. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that there's a condition here for this obligation, meaning the obligation could fall in certain circumstances. And this is if a person, he is not able to find a place. He's not able to find a place in Mina. Is that possible? A person not able to find a place in Mina. The people of knowledge, they said, not necessarily only to find a place. The one who's not able to find a place, لَمْ يَجِدْ مَكَانًا يَلِيقُ بِهِ, is not able to find a place that's suitable for him, that's proper for him. Some people, maybe they will actually find a place, but it's not proper for them. It's not suitable for them. Some of them, they can't find, they'll not be able, it'll be so crowded and the likes, that they will not find anywhere except for akramakum Allah, the place for the trash, or in the middle of the street, on the sidewalks, and the likes like this. These are not the proper place that you'll find them on the right there on the sidewalk, or in the middle of the street, pitching up a tent, or setting up his family there, and spending the night there, and the likes like this. And it's in a dangerous situation for them and for others, or in a bad situation, in a lowly situation. That's not required from them. That's not required from them. So the obligation to spend the night in Mina is upon the one who finds a suitable and proper place. As for the one who he came and he there's no place for him, there's no suitable or proper place for him, the obligation falls off. And there's no blame for him, and he should stay at the closest place he can to Mina, that which is easy for him to find, from that which is suitable for him and those with him. that which is suitable for him and those ones. So he will not go set a tent in the trash area, or on the sidewalk and the likes like this, in the middle of the pathways of the people, so on and so forth, or in the parking lots. Yani he will not. It's not required for him to do that. So the one that will hold the obligation is the one who finds a place that's suitable and proper. As for the one who didn't find it, then the obligation falls off, and there's no blame on him, and he does not have to make any expiation. So spending the night in Mina, we see that this is an obligation, because first and foremost, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did that, and he said, "Litakhudhu anni manasikakum," that you must take your sacred rites from me. But likewise, it has been reported authentically from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there were a number of individuals, yani with different occupations or different obligations that were upon them. From them the suqat, and from them the ru'at. There are individuals that it was their obligation or their duty to keep the water supply proper, to take care of the water situation for themselves and for the animals. And there was other people who it was their obligation to take care of the animals, their shepherds. So these people, they're busy with these other obligations which are related to the best interest and benefit of the pilgrims in general. The people who are taking care of the water and watering the animals and the likes like this, and others who are pasturing the animals and taking care of all of the people's animals and the likes like this. And this is a need that the general population of pilgrims, they all need. They all need the individuals who will take care of the animals for them. And they all need individuals likewise that will take care of the water, the likes like this for them. So these people are busy taking care of a basic general benefit and need that all of the pilgrims, they share. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam excused them and allowed them to not spend the night in Mina, rather to stay where they were. Those who were shepherds, they stayed with their animals, and those who were with the water, they stayed in that place. So here again, the ruling has come where it has been lightened. It was only lightened for these people. It was lightened for the people who were dealing with the water and the people who were dealing with the animals. So the fact that the issue was lightened for them is an indication that it's an obligation for others. So the origin is that it's an obligation. The fact, يعني أنه دخله ترخيص هذا دليل على وجوبه. You understand that? So this is how the ulama, they derive the obligation here, along with the other general text. We have the general text. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he spent all three nights there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Take your sacred rice from me." All right. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made an excuse for these specific people with this specific need, that the ruling was lightened for them, but for the rest of the people, it was not lightened. So all of this indicates that it's an obligation. All of this indicates that this is an obligation. So this is very beneficial, and to be able to realize and see how these rulings are derived and understood, and to understand that first and foremost, the deen is complete and the religion is perfect, and likewise the rulings that the people of knowledge, they clarify, yani is based upon clear principles. It's not desires and whims. Rather, they're clear, fundamental principles that are proper, and they're profound and sound. So whenever a person, he sees these affairs and he learns more details about them, he becomes firmer in his faith, and also he becomes stronger in his knowledge and understanding, and he realizes more of the beauty of al-Islam, and he has more peace of mind and tranquility with regards to the rulings of al-Islam, that they are based upon sound and solid principles and foundations that are clear and very beneficial. So from them, this affair here, that this, it's not an obligation just made up like this, rather it's clearly derived from the text of the Quran and from the Sunnah, and likewise from identifying or from examining these evidences in this manner, to realize that this is an obligation and something that cannot be left. To realize that this is an obligation and something that cannot be left. So if it was if it's a rukhsah for the suqat and the ru'at, if it's a rukhsah for the people who are in charge of the water and the people who are in charge of the animals, the shepherds, then obviously it's an azima for others. We understand that? So we have azima, and then we have rukhsa. Al azima is whenever the obligation is mandatory to be performed in the legislative manner. And then we have situations of hardship and difficulty that come to that azima, that the legislation has lightened the ruling. That light, whenever it's lightened, it's called rukhsa. It's called rukhsa. So we have azima, and the opposite is rukhsa. Al azima, and we have rukhsa. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna Allah yuhibbu an tu'ta rukhasuhu kama yuhibbu an tu'ta azaimu." Azaimu. That indeed Allah, He loves that the license and the lighten issues in the religion should be applied, just as He loves that the mandatory and obligatory affairs should be applied. Allah, He loves that when He takes the rukhsa, just in the same manner He loves that when He applies the azima. So one, He will perform the azima, and this is the origin. But if ever there is a need of because of hardship or difficulty and the likes like this, the rukhsa comes, and taking the rukhsa is not blameworthy. Taking the rukhsa in this situation is not blameworthy. Whether this is the proper way. It has been narrated from Asim ibn Adi radiyallahu anhu. He says, "Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rakhasa li ru'a al-ibil fil baytutati an yarmu yawm al-nahr thumma yajma'u ramya yawmaini ba'da yawm al-nahr fi yarmuna fi ahadihima." This is collected by Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, also in the Muwatta. This is the wording of Tirmidhi, that Asim ibn Adi radiallahu anhu, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rakhasa, he gave the rukhsa. He gave the rukhsa for the liri'a al-ibil, for those shepherds who are taking care of the camels. He lightened, he gave them the rukhsa from sleeping overnight, from spending the night in Mina. And that they're able to stone the Jamra on the day of Nahr, and then after that he allowed them to gather the stoning of 2 days and 1 day, either one of them, and he lightened the affair for them. He lightened the affair for them that they did not have to stay the night in Mina. The Ria al-Ibil, those who are the shepherds. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them the rukhsa, allowed them that they did not have to spend the night in Mina, and also allowed them that they will stone the Jamra, al-Aqaba, on the day of Nahr. And after that, on the days of Tashriq, that they will stone 2 days and 1 day, either day they want. That they will be from those who leave early, and then they are allowed to stone 2 days and 1 day. So they'll stone two times in 1 day for both days. So this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lightened for them. And we notice here that he lightened sallallahu alaihi wasallam the baytuta, and he allowed them to not sleep, and he allowed them to leave sleeping in Mina, and they're allowed to not sleep in Mina, to stay with the flock, to stay with the animals. So they did not sleep in Mina, but he did not allow them to leave off the jamra. He did not allow them to leave off the jamra. He lightened the jamra likewise, allowing them to gather. To combine 2 days in one, but this was something that was not allowed to leave. So an indication that stoning the jamra is more emphasized. We'll see this inshaAllah, yani coming in the next obligation. So likewise, it has been narrated by Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. He says, "Istadana al Abbas Ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu an yabita bi Makkata liyali Mina min ajri siqayatihi fa'adhina lahu." That Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sought the permission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to spend the night in Mecca instead of Mina, to spend the night in Mecca, the nights of Mina, because of his siqayah. He was in charge of the water, because he was from those in charge of the water. Fa'adhina lahu. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed for him. What do we benefit from this narration? That it's an obligation. There's a point here. There's two great points here. The first one is that it's an obligation. Spending the night, obligation. Spending the night in Mina is an obligation. Why? Spending the nights of Tashriq in Mina is an obligation. How do we understand that from this narration? He sought permission. And so it's understood that they know this is an obligation. And then so the permission was sought to leave this obligation, and it was allowed for him in his circumstance and situation. So this is another evidence that spending the night there is an obligation, because this is something that he had to seek permission to leave. It's not allowed. He knows it's not allowed for him to leave in the first place. It's an obligation for him to perform. But because of this need, he sought permission, and that was allowed for him. So now we have another benefit.
The one who don't have excuse.
The one who has a general benefit. The one who is involved. The one who is involved. في مصلحة عامة للحجاج. A person who is involved in taking care of a general benefit and need that all of the pilgrims they share in. The one who is taking care of that, he's excused. The one who's taking care of that, he's excused, and there's no blame on him, and he does not have to expiate that. He does not have to expiate that. Like the ones taking care of the water here, like Abbas radiallahu anhu, and like the ri'ah, those people who are in charge of the animals also. It's allowed for them as well. It was allowed for them as well. So the ones who have the likes of these affairs, similar like them, the people of knowledge they mentioned, similar like them, those who are performing a maslaha amma, a general benefit and something that's in the best interest of the pilgrims in general, he's involved in that, and he's in need to perform that at the time he's supposed to be in Mina, or he's supposed to be in Muzdalifah, for example, then it's allowed for him to miss that, and that obligation falls from him, and there's no blame on him, and there's no expiation. And there's no blame on him, and there's no expiation. For example, the soldiers, or the military forces, or the police forces, or the fire department, and the likes like this. If any of them are making Hajj, and they are needed to be in their post while in the days of Mina, for example, it's allowed for them to miss Mina. There's no blame on them. If they're supposed to be in their post, it's required for them to be in their post on the night of Muzdalifah, for example, it's allowed for them to miss that. It's allowed for them to miss that. We understand that? Likewise, the drivers, the people who are driving the Hujjaj, and the bus drivers, I mean, these are all of the Hujjaj, they're in need of these drivers, but maybe their driving is going to get them caught up and cause them to miss some of these obligations. So that's allowed for him, an excuse for him, because the Hujjaj are in need of this general benefit to be established, and only certain people can establish it. So those who are establishing it, they're excused. They're excused. What about the bus driver or the firefighter or one of these people that we mentioned? What if he missed Arafah? This is different, huh? Arafah is not a wajib, right? We're not talking. Arafah is the rukin, so the rukin is there's no ruksa. Remember that the ruksa doesn't come to the rukin, and the niyaba doesn't come to the rukin. Any replacement or ruqsa, light, so that wouldn't be, there's no excuse there. But here, the issue is a bit lighter. So with regards to staying in Muzdalifah or staying in Mina and the likes like this, now these affairs, they become lightened for them. They become lightened for them. So it's allowed for them to miss out on these obligations, and they have no blame on them. The only one that's not allowed for them to miss out on from these obligations would be any because of the likes of these excuses, something that has tawkeel in it, whenever you can replace somebody or appoint somebody to do that for you, and that is stoning the jamrah, and that one has to be performed, and because you can allow somebody else to do it on your behalf, and this is going to be mentioned inshallah. So after this we have the fifth wajib, which is ramyu al-jimar muratiban. We take this tomorrow inshallah. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.